So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You understand the resurrection? Do you understand how it works? And you may say, well, yeah, I think so. Paul's been dealing with the gospel in this chapter, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, which is very important. Without the gospel, you cannot be saved. And so he defined the gospel for us in the beginning of this chapter as Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and being raised again on the third day. And so that introduces the topic of the resurrection. In the case of the Corinthian church, the issue of the resurrection. And so some of the church believed and were saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. It's not going to happen. The resurrection of the dead. But because they were being influenced by the Sadducees, and they were being influenced by the Greek culture that they were in, these people did not believe in a resurrection. And so, in the first half of this chapter, we see Paul really trying to correct their resurrection thinking, their mindset, and no, because they had a no resurrection thinking, and he was trying to teach them the fact that the resurrection is real. He said to them in 1 Corinthians 15, look there at verse 13 and 14, he said, but if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. So Paul says, if Christ is not risen, if there's no resurrection from dead, you know, we can all pack up and go home. Then we are wasting our time. Then everything that we are doing makes no sense as Christians. It's essential for us as Christians. You have to believe in a resurrection, otherwise you cannot be saved. And so then he explained to them how Christ has risen. He proved it with six eyewitnesses, if you remember last time. He spoke about these six eyewitnesses. And he explained the effect of the gospel, that Christ is the first fruit, and after Christ at the rapture, then the rest will receive their resurrection bodies. But now there were still some questions left over, like, how does it work? What kind of body will you have? That kind of thing. So there's a lot of questions still. So today, if you're taking note, the issue of the resurrection, and Paul is giving us some great insight on some important issues. The first thing you can write down there is the resurrection body. Look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So someone. Whether this question was raised by them or not, Paul now creates a scenario to explain this to them because obviously they need to understand it. And the two questions they ask, how the dead raised, so they're really asking, how can someone be resurrected? How is it possible for someone to be resurrected? The second question, with what body do they come? That means, what kind of body would they have? And these were, I want you to understand, mocking questions. These were not sincere questions like I really want to understand. These questions were sort of like, you know, how's the resurrection even possible? So tell me, if they're really going to be resurrected, what kind of body will they have? You know, it's like it was like a mocking kind of question. Look at what Paul says to them in verse 36. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So Paul says, fool. You know, I love it. I always think of B.A. Baracus when I hear that. But it's like, you fools. It's a strong word that he's using here. He's saying, you are foolish. You have to understand the resurrection from the dead. The thing is, if you don't see it in light of God's power, you will never get it. You will never, ever understand it. It's like the Sadducees. Remember, they were trying to trick Jesus. They asked him all this hypothetical question about this one woman and having all these husbands that all died off. In Matthew 22, verse 28 to 30. And so they said to Jesus, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. So Jesus said to them two things. You are mistaken because you don't know the word, and you don't know the power of God. Those are the two things that you don't understand. And I find most of our troubles, most of the issues in the Christian life is because people don't know the word of God. And so if you know God's word and his power, it's not hard to believe because the Bible teaches that when Jesus comes for his church, those who are asleep in Christ and those who are part of the church will all be changed at that moment. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. He says to them, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So he answers the mockers with the illustration from nature. He says to them, listen, look at nature itself. Nature teaches resurrection. You plant a seed in the ground, it dies as it germinates, and then something comes up that is completely different from that little thing that you put into the ground. Verse 37, he says, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So just like the body that you planted, this little seed body that you plant in the soil, it's not the same thing that comes up out of the ground. I mean, when you plant a wheat seed in the ground, there's not a big wheat seed coming up. There's a wheat stalk coming up. A whole plant is coming up from this little thing that you put in the ground. I mean, you can use like really any kind of seed. You can take a coriander seed, little seed. You put that seed in the ground, guess what? Suddenly you're going to start seeing this green thing coming up, this leafy thing. So it's a completely different thing that comes up from the ground. And so that's the point that Paul is trying to make. In the same way, when our bodies are buried like seeds, they are buried in the ground, but when they come up in the resurrection, it will be a completely different thing that comes up. That was what Paul is saying here. Resurrection bodies. Look at verse 38. He says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So again, important because the first question was, how can someone be resurrected? Paul says, God does it. That's the answer to that one. God is the one that brings resurrection. Remember what Paul said to King Agrippa as he was standing in front of him? He said in Acts 26 verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And this is the question really for everyone who doesn't believe in the resurrection. Why would you think it's incredible for God to do something like that? Then the second question was, with what body do they come? And so Paul says, with a body that pleases God. That's good enough for you to understand. That's all you need to know. I'm not going to tell you more at this stage, but it will be a body that Jesus picks, that God picks, that will be according to his pleasure. But we know it will not be the same body, right? We know it will be a glorified body, a glorious new resurrection body. He also says there, to each seed, its own body. So everyone will have their own body. There will still be differences. I mean, have you ever planted bulbs? You know, like my wife loves tulips. You know, you take tulips, you take these, you get these little bulbs, they're ugly little brown things. They almost look like onions. You put them in the ground in autumn. And guess what? In springtime, these beautiful tulips come up, or daffodils or whatever. It's all different kinds of things, but it's a completely beautiful thing compared to what you put in the ground. You put this ugly brown thing there, and now you get this beautiful plant, this beautiful flower that everyone enjoys. This is the point that Paul is trying to make here, you know, when he speaks about the resurrection from the dead. Verse 39, he says there, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So these are distinctly different. He tells us there's a difference between, and we all know that. We're like, okay, Paul, we know. We all eaten chicken, you know, we've all eaten some beef, and we all know it's completely different, you know. But maybe this is also one of the reasons why animals do not rise in the resurrection. We're not going to get into that one today, but this is maybe one of the reasons for that. Then verse 40, he says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So heavenly bodies, there's stars and the beautiful things. Then you get like more terrestrial bodies like the earth, like planets, that kind of thing. And he says they have a different kind of glory. They're completely different from one another. There are so many different kind of bodies in creation. And so Paul is trying to also explain this difference. But he says the glory of the celestial and the glory of the terrestrial are completely different. So think about our bodies. At the moment, we have terrestrial bodies. We are from this earth. We are made of this earth. And so our resurrection body will be a heavenly body. It will be a celestial body. It will be something completely different. A body that is suited for life in heaven. Just like your body is suited for life on this planet, so the new body, the resurrection body, will be a body suited for heaven. He says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And again, even as you look at these things that's in the night sky, these beautiful stars that God put there, you can't look at the sun. You try to look at the sun, don't look at the sun. Or, you know, the glory is too great of the sun. You can't look at the sun. You can look at the moon because it's got a reflected glory, a different kind of glory. If you look at evening, you see, you know, Arcturus, the red supergiant, he's sitting there and he's bright. And the stars around him are much dimmer. So even the stars have a difference in glory. You know, and so Paul is coming across with this idea that each one is created with his own glory and suited for its own particular environment and use. And our present bodies, like I said, were made for this earth. We were created for here. The resurrection bodies will be for eternity and for heaven. You can't go to heaven with this body, we'll see in a little bit. And so it may also refer to the different degrees of glory for believers in heaven, because he speaks about all these stars having different kinds of glory. But the thing is, they all have glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. And so now Paul says, this is the point that he's trying to make. So is the resurrection of the dead. Just like I explained to you, the difference of the stars and difference of these glories, Paul says the same way with the resurrection. Now he gives four contrasts to our present body compared to the resurrection body, the eternal body that we'll have. And the first thing he says, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So in that sense, incorruption wins over corruption. Verse 43, he says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So glory, obviously, is much better than dishonor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So obviously, power triumphs weakness, is what he's trying to say. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So again, spiritual far exceeds the natural. And no matter how you look at it, on every count, the resurrection body wins. The resurrection body is far greater in all kinds of things, every possible glory. We are now at this time living in these present earthly bodies, these natural bodies. But you know what? This body is not the real me. I don't know if you ever thought about that. You are very attached to your body because your spirit dwells in your body, but your body is not who you are. That's maybe a mind shift for many people. But you are spirit. You are not body. You are using this body. You've been given a body during this time to express yourself on earth so we can have meaningful relationships, so we can communicate, and so we can do all these kind of things. You've been given a body to sort of represent you on this earth. But it's an earthly body. This is not who you are. So one day, these weak bodies will be planted in the ground. As they're buried in the ground, it will be raised up, what Paul is saying, spiritual bodies. Different bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says so clearly, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, speaking of this body, he says, this tent is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Think about that. The body that you're going to have one day, the resurrection body, is going to be eternal body. It's going to be completely different. It's going to be prepared by God for each one of us, just like this body was prepared by God for each one of us. So the thing is, our resurrection bodies will be glorious. It will be amazing. Think about the capabilities, the capacities. You know, I don't even want to go there because we don't know. It's all speculation. But Paul just tells us it's glorious. You know, no Superman or Flash or Supergirl or whatever is going to... Those are all inventions of the human mind. You understand? This is something that's going to be heavenly. Something that people don't even understand yet. It's going to be completely different from what we think with our minds. It's going to be a glorious new body. But our heavenly resurrected bodies will be heavenly. And that's why they'll have a far greater glory. So Jesus, as he talks about the body that is preparing for you and for me, for all those who believe, he says in John 14, verse 2 to 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." A lot of people have this idea, like one day in heaven, you're going to move into a mansion. Guess what? The mansion is going to be your body. God's going to give you a new resurrection body. This moment, we're dwelling in these tents. These temporary bodies is wearing out. But one day, there will be an eternal body that will be glorious. A glorious new mansion that your spirit will move into at the resurrection. Because our current bodies have limits. You know, we all know more and more every year. As you get older, it gets more limited the further you go on, right? But now our new bodies will be vastly superior. We can't even think what it's going to be like. The thing is, it will be an eternal body. Eternality is something we cannot understand. For something to be eternal, you know, it must not just be amazing. It must last for eternity. That's quite amazing. We know that 2 Corinthians 5:6 says to us, "While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So as long as we have this bodies, we are here on this planet. But when we let go of this body and we get into the resurrection body, we are present with the Lord. Now he explains it a bit further in verse 45, and he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So Adam was a fleshly man. He was a natural man, an earthly man. The last Adam, obviously Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit is what he says. He makes alive. So the first perfect man, because the first man, guess what? Adam was made perfect. When God made him, he said it was good. Adam was the first perfect man, and he gave us one kind of body, a natural body. We all get that from being in the lineage of Adam. Every single person on this planet is. The second perfect man, Jesus Christ, is often called the last Adam. And he can give us another kind of body. He's a life-giving spirit. And then he says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual." I think it's also an important point because the spiritual is the transformation. The spiritual is where everything changes. You know, just like we're all born into the image of the first man, Adam, so those who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will also be like the second man, be like Jesus Christ. They will be transformed completely. They will bear his resurrection image. So from the first Adam, we're all made of dust. But in the last Adam, we can be made heavenly. So for believers, think about this promise, because this promise is sure. Philippians 3 verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." Think about that. What is ahead for everyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ? I know we cannot comprehend it, but just think about God's glory and God's majesty and God's desire for each one of us. I think it's great. Verse 47. "The first man was of earth, made from dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." So there we get the big difference, because the first one was obviously Adam. He was just made from dust. The second is Jesus Christ. He's the spiritual. He's the heavenly. He's the one who makes resurrection possible. Verse 48. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." So the heavenly man is Jesus Christ. But in verse 49, he makes the point. He says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So here he makes his point. Have you been bearing the image of the man of the first Adam? Yes, we all have been bearing the image of first Adam. We've all been made in his likeness. So if you do believe in Jesus Christ, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus, then you will also receive a resurrection body. You will bear the image of the heavenly man, a body just like Jesus's. 1 John 3:2 tells us, it says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hope you are looking forward to the resurrection. I tell you, I'm so looking forward to this. It's going to be the greatest day ever. Everything is going to be changing in that moment. Just think about, first of all, not even thinking about what are we going to be, but just thinking about seeing Jesus. The hope of our faith, the hope of our desire for such a long time, the salvation of our souls, and we're going to see him face to face. And when we see him, the Bible says we will be like him. It's incredible. It's bigger than we can really explain. So what will it be like when we like Jesus? All we know is the little glimpse of what we had of Jesus' resurrection body on this earth. That's the only thing we do know. Jesus' body was a material body. He was not just a spirit being. You know, there was all these Gnostics and the people who had these weird philosophies that as Jesus walked on a beach, he left no footprints, that kind of thing. That was not true. He had a real body still, although it was a different kind of body, a resurrection body, because he could eat. Luke 24, you could see he took some fish and he ate it in front of all of them, showing them he still has the capacity to eat. It's still that same kind of thing. But his resurrection body was not bound by the laws of nature. Luke 24, Luke 36 and 37. I mean, Jesus could just show up in a room when the doors were closed. You just like go through the wall, you know, so that's very helpful. And so there's things that we can know. We don't know how the bodies are going to work. We can understand it. But the thing is, he had a body that could do things that was completely different from the bodies that we live in now. It's a body that is made for the heavens. And it's the same kind of body that we are going to have one day. And so it will be amazing. The second thing you can write down there is the resurrection victory. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That's why we need new bodies. That's exactly, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So for that reason, we need to be clothed with something else. Because when God made our natural bodies, he made it out of the earth. Genesis, right in the beginning, Genesis 3:19, it said, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So basically, the same 17 elements that you find in the dirt outside is the same 17 elements that you find in your bodies is being made up of the same stuff. We are dust. We are little exalted pieces of dust. So we are really nothing, but God exalts us. It's glorious. And so I'm just thinking about that, you know, because going to the gym and all that, you know, I'm thinking like, it's all good to be healthy. But think about spending so much time on your body, on this earth. It's almost like carving a sandcastle in the wet sand just before the tide comes in. That's pretty much what it is. You're spending so much time on this little thing, it's going to be so temporary. One wave, whoosh, completely changed. And I think, you know, I don't know, I'm encouraged, maybe it's because I'm getting older, but you know, to be so focused on, you know, on your body and that kind of thing, it's not good because it's a temporal thing. You're not going to take this thing to heaven with you. You're going to get a new one, upgrade version, you know. It's going to be the ultimate body. So that's just something to make us think, because this is what we have. Just like all your stuff, you're going to leave it here. You're also going to leave your body here because you're going to get a new body in heaven. And I know many of us are very thankful for that. So that's great. Our present bodies were not made for heaven. That's why you cannot inherit the kingdom of God with your present body. He says, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So he's not speaking about moral or ethical corruption. He's speaking about physical, material corruption. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So these bodies, which are subject to disease and injury and, you know, decay and all that kind of thing, they're totally, completely unsuited for heaven. We need that upgraded body to be able to go to heaven. Verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So now again, that word mysterion in the Greek. We've spoken about this word a number of times. A new revelation has not been made by God up until this point. Paul says, let me tell you something that's a mystery, that you do not understand, that you do not know. It's something new. Something that is not known by human perception or reason or research. It's something that has to be revealed by God. It can only be known if God reveals it to you. And what is it? He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's amazing. He says, as Christians, not every Christian is going to die. Not every Christian is going to die. Death for the child of God is called sleep in the Bible because that's what it is. If you are an unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, death is a very serious enemy to face. But if you are a Christian, Paul says it's like sleep. Because all you do is you move out of the old body and you go straight into a new upgraded version. You go into the resurrection body that you're going to have for eternity. The new house, as 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so it's the same way as a seed that is sown. Like I said, it's not the same little thing that comes up out of the ground. So is the resurrection body not going to be anything like the seed that was sown in the ground in its glory. So not all Christians will die. The final generation will be raptured. That's what Paul is saying. He's speaking about the rapture right here. Taken to heaven without death and transformed into resurrection bodies at the return of Jesus Christ. We're not all going to die, but we will all be changed, he said. And I mean, I know in his time he already expected it. Christians throughout the centuries have been expecting this time, this return of Jesus Christ. And I think we should. We should be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. But we today, we look at the world events, we look at the prophecies concerning Israel, all the things that's happening, and we know it is very close. We cannot go on for generations still. It's impossible according to the scripture. So we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. It's like a metamorphosis. It's exactly what he's speaking about. A very quick metamorphosis in a blink of an eye, in a moment, like wah, like that, you are changed. You know, think about a caterpillar for a moment. He has a body that's designed to crawl and to eat, right? That's what he does. That's what he spends his time doing. He crawls and he's fat and ugly and he eats. Or some of them are sort of beautiful, you know? And so anyway, they eat. And then they go through this metamorphosis where they go into the chrysalis and then become this glorious, beautiful butterfly. And guess what? When that butterfly comes out of the chrysalis, you would not say that's the same thing that went in there. It's a completely different creature. Now the thing can fly. It operates in a different level. You know, it flutters about. It's a whole different ball game. And I think just like the caterpillar spending all his time eating, it's a very picture to us on this earth. You know, in these bodies, we spend a lot of time in the things of the flesh. You know, all we do is we are feeding ourselves in a lot of different kind of ways. You know, we spend a lot of time here in fleshly activities. But then the butterfly operates on a different level. The butterfly doesn't even need to eat. He gets to partake of nectar. Isn't that great? What a beautiful picture, because he can fly around. It's not like the caterpillar who's stuck on a leaf and all he has to do is eat. He can go anywhere and he can eat if he wants. He eats some nectar if he wants. So it's a beautiful picture of what Paul is speaking about here. So we too will be changed into something glorious and the fleshly needs of this world will be left behind. Think about that for a moment. That's one of the things that makes me the most excited. I think it's like, I'll just leave all this stuff in this body behind. Isn't it great? Because the body is our greatest enemy in a sense. We are all fighting ourselves. Paul said, I beat my body. It's like we are all under these temptations and these things that happens on this planet. And so we're going to be free from that. The resurrection bodies won't have that. You know, how great we will be soaring in the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Not just for a weekend or a moment, but for eternity. Verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the hope of the rapture, as he speaks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 18. In a moment, Jesus will gather his people, both those who died in Christ and those on the earth to himself, and they will receive resurrection bodies like that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 18. Let me read it to you again. Paul says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then who we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's definitely a comforting thought to think that we might be that generation, and I believe that we are that generation that will be raptured. Caught up, snatched in a moment, taken to heaven and given a resurrection body. So one day, you know, you'll still be busy doing something. Next moment, you're like, whoa, you know, what's happened now? You know, you're going to be completely changed. He says, at the last trumpet. Now, some people obviously have a lot of issues. There's a lot of people with a lot of issues. And some people have, they believe this is the last trumpet of the judgment trumpets, like the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 15 to 19. So they say, it cannot be this trumpet it's spoken about in 1 Thessalonians 4. So it cannot be the rapture because it's the last trumpet. It's the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. According to the context, we should always take the Bible in context. According to the context, it probably and simply refers to the last trumpet that the believer will hear on this earth. And your old body. It will be the last trumpet. Because there's quite a difference between the trumpet of God and the trumpet of angels. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith pointed to a grammatical construction that would be different if the trumpet were the trumpet of Revelation chapter 11. And he shows grammatically it cannot fit with Revelation chapter 11. It fits with 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 15 to 18. Harry Ironside, great commentator, specifically on the book of Corinthians, said that the last trumpet was a figure of speech that came from the Roman military as they broke up camp. The first trumpet, he said, meant strike the tents and prepare to leave. The second trumpet was fall in line, and the third and the last trumpet was march away. So the last trumpet for the Christians is like our marching orders. Right, there you go. You got a new body? Come, you know, we are going. And that's sort of what he says. He says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. So in that moment, again, I cannot wait for that. I think it's going to be glorious, the whole picture of the rapture. Then verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So resurrection is a must for a Christian's destiny. So in light of everything that Paul has been saying now, not just about the gospel, but specifically about the resurrection, considering all of these, it's such an important truth that we should make us focus on what this life is about, that we are living here on this planet. This little bit that we have left, maybe it feels like a long time. You know, Christ can come today. Christ can come in a few years. We don't know when he's going to come. The Bible says no one knows the day and the hour. But what are you going to do with this time you have left? Considering what Paul is saying here this morning. He says, the mortal must put on immortality. This must happen before we can be with Christ. So I think it should change our mindset at least. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So first of all, in verse 54, he's quoting from Isaiah 13, verse 14. He's quoting the prophets. Death is defeated by resurrection. Death has done away with the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's a new order of life. The thing is, you will never, ever die again. Revelation 20, verse 14 says to us, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. There will be a time even when death is thrown into Hades. It will cease to exist. There will be no more death. You see, the resurrection, like I said to you last week, is not resuscitation. There are some people who've been brought back to life. They were resuscitated, even in the Bible. They were not resurrected because they didn't receive resurrection glorious bodies. They had to die again. But those who are resurrected operate on a different level because, first of all, they get a new body, and secondly, they will never die again. And then he says to death, it's like now Paul is mocking from his side, mocking back, and he says, oh, death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Quoting Isaiah 25 verse 8. Because death has no sting. It will have no sting. And Hades will have no victory because we have a resurrected Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, there's no victory for death. There's no victory for Hades. One by one for all. Everything that we have, the battle was won. The victory was won by one, Jesus Christ. For all. Because Jesus rose from the dead, every enemy will flee, everything will be done away with. Death will have no power over us. In your new body, we will never struggle with flesh, with the sin, with the devil again. Just think how glorious that'll be. You'll never have a problem again with the things in the body. You'll just never struggle with that again. And so Paul, knowing that death is a defeated enemy because of Jesus' work, he's now almost taunting death. And he says, like, death, where's your sting? Because in the beginning they said, where's the resurrection? Show us what kind of, what, you know, how does it work? And Paul says, well, death, you know, on the other side, where's your sting? Where's your power? You've got nothing over a Christian. Death has no power over the person who is in Jesus Christ. And then verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, no sting. Why? Because sin will be done away with. If there's no more sin, there's no more sting. The strength of sin is the law. So sin is the ultimate cause of death. We think what the Bible teaches in the beginning when the fall happened, Genesis 2:17, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, right? So we set free from sin and thus no longer subject to the penalty of the law, that is death. So both the result and the cause are defeated. And the principle of resurrection we spoke about last week, the principle of resurrection proves that we are not under the law any longer because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, almost a bit better than last week. I know we're not an amen church, but there are just some statements in the Bible that, man, it's amen. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Not our victory, because we are given victory in Jesus Christ. It's not ours. It's something that Jesus gives us. And this defeat of death is only possible to those who are alive through our Lord Jesus Christ. The others will be resurrected to an eternal life of damnation, the Bible says, John 5:29. Some resurrected to eternal life and some resurrected to eternal condemnation. So if you're an unbeliever, guess what? Death is not your friend. Death is the worst enemy that you have. But for a Christian, death is just sleep. It's just a transition. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an amazing verse. Considering everything that Paul spoke about, considering everything that we've talked about, the resurrection, how glorious it will be, how completely different it will be. In light of the truth of the resurrection, we need to be steadfast, Paul says. What? In the apostles' doctrine, right? Steadfast in the things that we have learned. We need to be immovable, and that may be in the sense of false doctrine. Don't let anything or anyone move you from the place you have in Jesus Christ. That should be our focus as Christians. Guess what? We have an enemy who's walking about like a roaring lion. That's what the Bible teaches us. And he walks around trying to deceive you in every way that he can. So our focus in this life should be, yes, to live for the glory of God, but it should be to do, you know, whatever we do for the Lord. Everything focused on Jesus, on this relationship with him. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Don't let anything move you from that. Don't you think it's great that nothing that you ever do for the Lord will go unnoticed? Nothing that you ever do for the Lord will be in vain. How many times have you done things? I mean, lately I've been doing so many things at my home, at the church building, and sometimes I feel like, oh man, all these things are just going to waste. You know, it's like you put in so much energy and then something is broken again. And you're like, okay, you know, what is all this help? But that just, you know why God allows that? To show us that this earth is not where our destiny is. It's not going to be forever. This earth, this is the way it's going to be. In heaven, it will never be like that. Nothing that you'll do for the Lord, your labor will not be in vain. If you're working hard for Jesus, guess what? And no one knows it, it's no problem. Shouldn't be a problem. Because God knows and he will reward you eternally. It doesn't matter if you get praised or you get encouraged, because sometimes you will and sometimes you won't on this earth. We are still on this planet. I love what Pastor Chuck said. He said, you didn't receive it? That's okay. God doesn't pay commission. He only pays salaries. And I love that. God will pay you back for the labor, not for the results. He's not going to pay you back for those people who turned to Christ. He's going to pay you back if you shared Christ. If you invest in the kingdom. If you just do whatever you do for the Lord. He says, if you give a cup of cold water to someone in the name of the Lord, there will be a reward for that. And so you do many things that no one knows about. Who cares on this planet? But one day, everything will be noted. Nothing will be missed. And nothing will be in vain. Every single thing you did for the Lord will be rewarded. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so because we know death is defeated, we have eternal resurrection destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ, two things. We should stand firm and unshakable on this planet here and now. When we live in these bodies, we should stand absolutely immovable. Secondly, we should work hard in everything we do. We should not be lazy. Christians are not lazy people. Your employer should be super happy that he's got a Christian working for him, because Christians do everything they do for the Lord. So your work giver gets blessed in the process, because whatever you are doing it for the Lord. And so working for the Lord, because it's going to count for eternity. So in the beginning, I ask you, do you understand what the resurrection means? Well, the resurrection means, first of all, new and glorified resurrection bodies. Far different, far better than the bodies we have now. Secondly, victory. Victory eternally over sin, over death, over Satan, over the flesh. Glorious. And thirdly, everything we do in this life will be rewarded in heaven. Everything that's done with the right motivation, as Paul speaks in different places, with the right heart, with just pleasing the Lord and doing what you're doing for the Lord. So let's give our all for Jesus. Why? Because he gave his all for us. I want to close with Romans 6, verse 5 to 14. And listen to this, because it's exactly the same thing that Paul's speaking about. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace."